Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is April 14th, 2016. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. In an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. You know, folks, there's another way that you can get through to me with prayer requests. I'm going to cover it real quickly. You can send me a letter by physical mail like some people do. In fact, I want to point out to, I'm not going to give his last name, but Sean, if you're listening tonight, I did get your letter, and we're going to be praying for you and your son again tomorrow at the Mission Church, and I'm glad to hear the praise report that since the last time that you contacted us, and we took your letter and prayed about it, indeed, things have gotten better for your son. But we're going to keep him in prayer, keep you in prayer. We're going to take this letter to the Mission Church. We're going to anoint it with oil. And at our service, we're going to pray over it and prayer circle, and then we're going to mail it back to you. And, folks, you can do that, too. Or you can send us one by email. If you can include your address, then we will simply do the same thing, and we'll send it back to you at no obligation to you and no other solicitation. You know, we don't solicit people. I guess the only way we solicit people is we ask you for donations on radio, because this ministry, this church, Messiah's Branch, is a congregation, a mission church. We don't sell anything, but we are here for you. So anyway, so we need your support. You can find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address, everything you need at our blog, which is prophecyhour.com. Now, we do have another place called messiahsbranch.org, but that place needs badly overhauled. It really hasn't been overhauled in 10 years because I don't know how to deal with HTML. So go to prophecyhour.com, and you can find everything you need there. And remember, we are a national satellite program, which is also simulcast live on the net internationally. So pray about supporting our time. And make sure, folks, you go out and check out AmericanVoiceRadio.com and check out the other programs they have. And, you know, drop Frank a line. That's the guy that owns the station and does the program called The Frank Report. Ask him how the weather is in Oregon. Anyway, moving right along, remember, our archives can be found over there. And on another note, I want to thank people in places like Norway, Australia, Taiwan, Finland, Spain, India, Israel, Mexico City, Canada, all these places where people listen to us. And we know they listen to us because we do know they listen to us in those places. Anyway, as well as many cities right here in the good old USA, such as Virginia Beach, VA, Tulsa, Oklahoma, Albuquerque, New Mexico, places in Texas, Washington, D.C., Aurora, Illinois, Newark, New Jersey, San Francisco, California. I could go on and on and on. And, of course, our biggest group of listeners is in Wichita, Kansas. And you listeners over there, we'll pray about it. If you'd like to come by the Mission Church and check us out, we welcome you to do that. We also would ask that you pray about supporting what we do in your city, because Wichita is your city, and these people that we're helping, the poor and the homeless over there, they are your neighbors. And so pray about a Passover donation, which I'm asking everybody tonight. Pray about a Passover donation before Passover, because we really do need your help. Anyway, now prayer will bring on tonight's guest, and you're really going to like this subject tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I really pray radio goes according to your will and not my will. And please, Father, give everyone out there ears in which to hear the truth and discern the truth. And so, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, the Word talks about how the Antichrist will come in and defile the temple. You know how he comes in and he sits in it. Of course, that temple is determined to be built, would be the Jewish temple that would be rebuilt, right? On the Temple Mount, or so that's what everybody says. The first being, according to Jewish belief, that the Bible says that Messiah, though, is the one to build the temple. Okay. Another problem is that right now, on the place called the Temple Mount, there happens to be the Dome of the Rock, and you all know what that is. So the Temple Mount, is the Temple Mount really the place where the temple talked about in Ezekiel is going to be rebuilt? Is that where it should be? Well, tonight we bring on with us Ken Klein. He is a producer and author. He also has a teaching site called Ken Klein University, and some of his films are Cracking the Prophetic Code, In the Shadow of Babylon, 25 Messianic Signs in Israel, Petra, Israel's Secret Hiding Place, Jerusalem and the Lost Temple of the Jews, and that's what we're going to speak to him about tonight, is a DVD that he made called Jerusalem and the Lost Temple of the Jews. So welcome now, Ken Klein. Are you there with me, Ken?
I'm here with you, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, amen. Well, I'm glad to have you on. You know, I took this, I really got to get this out. I took it to the Mission Church, you know, and we watched it at service, you know, our Messiah's Branch congregation. And it really brought up a lot of questions, you know, and in fact, in one brother I could even see, he was almost upset. Because you could tell that it was shaking some things that he, you know, had believed all his life. Back to you.
Well, yeah, I mean, people get deeply invested in theology. They get deeply invested in what they think history is all about. People, once they get indoctrinated to a certain viewpoint, whatever it might be, well, then it's really hard to break them out of that that mindset, and it is a mindset. There's no doubt. In fact, if you've ever been to Jerusalem and gone on any tours there, just about every site in the city of Jerusalem is inaccurate, from the Garden of Gethsemane to the Eastern Gate to the tomb where Jesus allegedly rose from the dead to the Upper Room to supposedly Mount Zion. I mean, and on and on and on. Even the Dung Gate on the southern part of the wall, that's just south of the Wailing Wall. Even the Wailing Wall is wrong. I mean, yeah. Every single place is wrong. so when people go there and they have an emotional experience, well, they think, you know, this must be it.
Yeah, amen. I do know that some of the things that you mentioned in your DVD or your movie, I did already know, and I knew them to be false, you know, and I kind of hit myself in the head over it, you know, and people go on and on because, you know, I've been studying Bible prophecy a long time, and I've been doing talk radio since 2000, so I've interviewed a lot of people. But, you know, it's that. It's like, you know, I don't understand why they don't get it for one reason. You know, I guess people just doesn't want to look deeper. But it's like it's a deception. Do you think that deception is intentional? Or do you think this is just, what do you think? Is it intentional?
Well, I think that some people intentionally deceive people. But most of the time, I think people are genuinely naive and not informed to the real facts of things. And they get sucked in to a deception, whether the person that's deceiving is just himself deceived or whether it's willful deception. People tend to follow strong personalities, and then they get indoctrinated into what that person is espousing. And when it comes to the Temple Mount, wow, I mean, we're dealing with a major Jewish commitment to where the temple they think was. And to the Christians, it's the same. Even it's split concerning where Jesus died and rose again. I mean, you got the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in the Christian quarter of the Old City, and then you got the Garden Tomb on the north side of town, where people believe that's where it happened. Neither of them is right. That's a whole other story. But people get emotionally committed to these places. I mean, you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, people are weeping. They think this is where Jesus was laid on a slab of stone. I went to the Garden Tomb 30 years ago with my pastor, and he walked inside of there and wept bitterly because he felt so close to the Lord. But you know what? I found out that isn't even really where the Lord was buried and where he rose again. Well, those are hard things for people to break out of. If who's to say that I'm right and everybody else is wrong? That's the criticism I get when it comes to how can you be right, Ken Klein, about where the temple goes and the whole world is wrong? And so I'm fighting a real battle in trying to help people deal with the facts so they can come to their own conclusion.
Yeah, amen. Okay. And now we're talking about the Temple Mount. I mean, this is a pretty big thing, but the evidence that you gave, which is really, in this case, folks, you really need to get this DVD and see this, because the evidence, Ken, that you gave is really very plain, very easily seen, and to me is indisputable when we talk about what the Temple Mount was. So if the Temple Mount's not the Temple Mount, I guess we can use this as lead into what was the Temple Mount. What was there?
Well, the Temple Mount today that they call the Temple Mount was actually the entire fortress Antonia. The Antonia fortress that Herod built covered 35 acres, according to Flavius Josephus, who was a historian who lived during the time. He was an eyewitness, and it was built over a rock. That whole area up there was a rock of different reliefs. I mean, that was like inundations and swales and swerves and so forth, and they brought fill dirt, and I'll tell you more about that in a minute, and smoothed it out, made it a plateau. This is well before the Al-Aqsa Mosque was built, and also before the Dome of the Rock was built, and they made it a place for a fort. And the whole 10th Legion was up there, and the 10th Legion was 6,000 men, plus the people that had to support them. And their horses were up there, too. So the whole area up there was a Roman fortress, Antonia. It existed well into the 3rd century A.D., and that's where this 10th Legion was garrisoned, because the Romans had to manage the affairs of that part of the world and keep the Jews from taking back over that area. So the whole area up there was the Fortress Antonia, and yet, you know, people claim, well, they found artifacts up there. I've never seen one that they claim they found up there, not even one.
I've been thinking about that since our conversation today, and, you know, it seems like I've heard of a lot of artifacts found that go back to that era. You know, I'm going to have to do some research, because I don't remember actually seeing any pictures of anything. But going back to that fortress, well, so how do you know this? Okay, and it looked down on the temple, correct, right?
There was below the southern wall. Remember when Pontius Pilate went out there with Jesus, and he was standing on that southern wall, and that's where he washed his hands. Says, I don't want anything to do with this whole issue here about Jesus. I don't see what he's done that's worthy of death. And he was up there on the wall with Jesus, and at this time Jesus had the robe on and the crown of thorns. And down below was this mezzanine area. It was a plaza. And it was about 600 square feet. And then south of that 600 square feet would have been where the temple was. That would have been the temple square, which was also 600 square feet. So, yes, the southern wall looked down on the plaza, but it probably would have looked straight across to where the temple was, because the temple was a fortress, too. So that's kind of how the construction is. We did a great job in the film that I produced of doing animations of what the temple looked like and what that square looked like and the colonnades that stretched across it. So it's pretty well laid out in the film exactly what it looked like.
Right, amen. And so so the Temple Mount basically looked down over an area called the City of David. We had a guy on about, well, I don't know, 10 years ago that said he was the mayor of the City of David. And I don't remember exactly what all the program was about, but I don't think it was about what we're talking about. But explain to them what the City of David is. That's really a fascinating thing.
Yeah, if you go back into the Word, you find that the only place that wasn't conquered by Joshua when he came in, remember the angel was with him to help him take over the land when the Jews came across the Jordan, Jericho fell, and then they started the conquest. The only place that he didn't conquer was a city called Jebus. And Jebus was south of where the southern wall of what is called the Temple Mount today, about 1,200 feet from there, so about 2 or 3 football fields. And that was the city of Jebus. And when David came into the area, he saw that area. Today it's called the Southeast Ridge. And he said, this is it. This is where I'm going to build my city. And the reason for it is because it was kind of like this mountainous area of maybe 300-400 feet up in the air and these cliffs. And at the bottom of about the middle of this area was the Gihon Springs. And so the Jebusites built these two huge bulkheads, and they protected the water. And when David saw all the water and he saw how well fortified this place was, and it was very difficult to conquer. I mean, Joshua couldn't conquer it. David said, this is where I'm going to build my city. And so he saw the water. He thought, well, we're going to need a lot of water for the temple services and the Levitical priesthood, and also I'm going to need a lot of water for my people. So he conquered the city of Jebus, and Jebus became the city of David. So for me, when it comes to trying to understand where the temple was built, it's because of the water. David needed lots right. and lots of water, and it would have made no sense to build the temple where they call the Temple Mount today, because that would have been 200 or 300 yards to the north of there, and they would have had to every day that the laver, which is a huge story in trying to understand where the temple was. A laver was this big copper bowl that was, it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. I can read it to you if you like, but it was this giant bowl that sat on 4 bowls. It had to be filled up every day, about 20,000 gallons of water a day. The priests need to wash and they clean the entrails of animals. Why would David build a temple 300 yards from the Gihon Springs and have to lug water all that way every single day? Can you imagine what the chore would have been like to do that? It would have been impossible. Impossible. Yeah. So David built the temple near the Gihon Springs. Today the Gihon Springs is the waterway into Hezekiah's tunnel. And it's a great experience to walk through that. But David built the temple right near the Gihon Springs. It's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. It's throughout the book of Nehemiah. I mean, it's incredible. But water is the main ingredient here to try to figure out where the temple really was built. Both temples, the first temple and then the second temple when Nehemiah returned, after the Babylonian captivity. So. Water is the big deal.
Absolutely. And I love the great, I know about the water being there and everything. I was really, like I say, I'm really fascinated by the film because you really laid it out, the way the water works and everything. And folks, for the record, you got to think about all this. Think about all the blood, especially like at Passover time when they have the national feast and all of these sacrifices, they've got to wash that blood away. So where are they going to get it? They're going to, like he says, are they going to carry all this huge amount of water up there? But the way that you laid it out, Ken, in your film and showed how by the water being there and how they even used that particular kind of a pump to pump it up right into the temple is just completely lays it out, let alone the historical evidence that you go Josephus, He really isn't. Tell him who Josephus is.
Well, okay, that's a good idea. Tell him who Josephus is.
I didn't hear that. Could you say that again, please?
Oh, what I was going to say is, you tell him who Josephus is, who you base a lot of this on, Josephus.
Well, Flavius Josephus was a warrior priest. He helped defend the northern part of Israel from the attack from the attacks from the north, and he was captured by the Romans, and he actually converted. He became a believer. And they gave, the Romans gave him all the records that existed at that time, and he wrote two amazing pieces, Wars of the Jews and Antiquities of the Jews. And he was one of the greatest historians, maybe the greatest historian of all time. People say, you know, no, it's Herodotus, but so much of Herodotus, that was about 5th, 6th century B.C., are falsehoods. But Josephus was an eyewitness of those days. And he even was there on the wall when Titus, the Roman general, was watching the battle on these two colonnades. There were some colonnades that stretched from the Antonia Fortress, 600 cubits, all the way to the temple area. And those two colonnades were where the Roman soldiers would go down if there was trouble down in the temple, because the Jews were always fighting. You know, the Sadducees and the Pharisees never got along, and they were continually fighting. And when the war broke out between them, the civil war, the Romans went down on those two colonnades to try to stop the Jews from killing each other. And eventually, the Romans got sucked into the war, and then, of course, the end of it was they devastated everything, totally tearing down the temple, and they blighted the area. There were no trees within miles of Jerusalem. That's why those trees, they say at the Garden of Gethsemane, that are so old, there's a joke, because they would have been cut down by the Romans. There would have been no tree there. So,
right. Let me cut in. We're going to have to go to a break here in a minute.
Josephus kept records of all these things.
Okay. We'll come back to that in a minute. We've got to go to break in less than 30 seconds. So your website, KenKleinProductions.net, is that correct?
Yeah, but they can also go to Ken Klein University and see a lot of my stuff. It's all free. A lot of my films are free. They should go there, too. KenKleinUniversity.com. If you want to get this film, it's not free. It's KenKleinProductions.net. If you just Google Ken Klein, you'll find all everything.
Yeah, absolutely, folks. I went over there through KenKleinProductions.net, which is the link that I'm going to put out with this. You can find the university, and you can find all the free films. But go over and check it out, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Pastor Dan will be right back.
Back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're talking about the poor that come from all over the city. People who work part-time just to keep a roof over their family's head. They don't have money for everything else, and so they come to us looking for everything. They come looking for medications for their children. They come looking for blankets. They come looking for Bibles. They come looking for miracle prayers. Food, clothing, first aid, you name it, they come. And you know what, folks? They come over there. We help them without judgment. You know, and what we try to do is give them a relationship. We try to show them Messiah by showing the kindness and how we are. Anyway, you know what? A blessing has been taken away from you. And you know what that blessing is? That blessing is charity, because you're blessed. for helping people that can't repay you. Yeah, charity. You know, people talk to me about all the time about how mean the city is not doing more for the homeless or more for the poor. Well, you know what? I tell them I'm really simply not that mad at the city or the government because it's really not their job. Yeah, that's right. Charity is, was, and future tense is really, according to the word, the job of the body of Messiah. You know, you can get your biggest blessing by helping those who can't repay you. And the church, after government started giving them help, you know, getting people help, such as welfare and other programs, well, the most of the church simply started spending their money on other things, like big, lavish buildings like the one down the street that has a tennis court and a bowling alley inside. Now, you tell me what that has to do with the gospel. I just really haven't figured that one out yet. You know, we are the ones responsible for the poor, not the government. So, you know, basically they've stolen your job and the blessing that goes along with it. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love, that's the first answer. Second, they're treated like family. We give them relationship. Beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. But we don't ask them who they are, where they're from, or anything. We evaluate them by looking at them and praying about it. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the very last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps, and the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or mail a check or money order, excuse me, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're back talking with Ken Klein and his DVD, Jerusalem and the Lost Temple of the Jews. Well, you know, even the name, Ken, even the name, it seems to just pull you right in. Absolutely. Back to you.
Well, you know, I wanted to mention one thing from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. When the Jews returned to rebuild the city, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. In other words, the Jews, when they came back, rebuilt the wall that was destroyed by the Babylonians in 52 days. That would be impossible to do unless they built on the original foundation stones that were laid by Solomon several centuries before. Right? I mean, there's just
right,
no way you
absolutely.
Could lay the foundation stones,
yeah.
Especially if it was that big area that's considered the Temple Mount today. The problem with that thought is then if that's the real Temple Mount, how do you explain how the stones today that surround that area are standing on Roman foundations? It doesn't make
sense. Yeah, absolutely. You're
and that's right from the Bible. That's just one little fact that points to the fact that it couldn't be the Temple Mount. It was over the city of David.
Okay, you know, we're talking about the temple. So, you know, what is so critical right now? Everybody talks about Bible prophecy. What is so critical for the people about the Temple Mount and its location? What if they built, what if the Jews, here's my question for you, what if the Jews made an agreement like they are talking about with some of the Muslim? What if they made an agreement and built a temple up there on the Temple Mount next to it? What kind of implication do you think that would have? Go ahead.
There's two temples mentioned. One in the book of Ezekiel, that's built by the Lord. It's 40, it's huge, huge thing. The one in the book of Revelation is not built by the Lord. That's a different one. It's measured out. But that's a temple built in the tribulation period. So there's two temples mentioned. They don't even look alike. You can look at the diagrams that are explained in those areas. So there's going to be a temple. Now, whether it's built where they erroneously believe it to be, which is next to the Dome of the Rock, or whether they figure it out and listen to the film I produced and built it over the city of David, I have no idea. I really don't know what's going to happen. I do know that the book of Thessalonians tells us the Antichrist goes into the temple of God, claiming himself to be God, And that is a biblical prophecy in the book of Thessalonians. So something's going to be built. Where? I don't know yet. I mean, I really don't. I'm thinking that it should be. I know it should be. I know where it should be built. But I don't know if the Jews will ever relent of their ambitious idea of putting it up on by the Dome of the Rock.
Okay. Let me address that and not say, and folks, this is not thus saith the Lord. This is just thus saith Pastor Dan kind of thought of it a little while ago. Well, you know, I was thinking, and especially after watching your film, you know, thinking about, well, you know, would the Father really allow a temple, a real temple to him to come in and be desecrated like that and so on and so forth? So, you know what? The temple with the Antichrist coming in and sitting down and declaring himself to be God, it makes a lot of sense to me anyway that they would build it in the wrong place, because as not to have that ground defiled, that when Yeshua comes, or the Messiah, that he will build the temple and it won't be, you know what I mean, defiled in that such a manner. And now it's just a thought. That's not even, I haven't looked up things or anything. It's just something that I thought. What do you think?
It's hard to believe that the Muslims would allow the Jews to build up there.
Okay, let's go with that. Let me bring this forward. I started to tell you about this afternoon. There absolutely is. There is a Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin now, there's a man by the name of Joel Richardson. Had him on the program live. He had went to Turkey, and because this big sheikh guy in Turkey brought him over there and wanted to address him and talk to him about his book called The Islamic Antichrist. Now, this is at least probably, I don't know, five to maybe 7 years ago. Anyway, so he took him over there, and, you know, he tried to get him to relent on his book about the Muslim Antichrist. Well, Joel, he stood up to him, you know, and he even told the guy that he needed to find Jesus, you know, and everything. But when he got back, he came back from Turkey. The guy flew him over there and back. And when he got back from Turkey, he actually got a call from the Sanhedrin in Israel that addressed the issue. And that said that they were working with not only some people in Turkey and pointed out this guy that Joel had talked to, and they were talking about actually allowing them to build a temple next to, you know, on the Temple Mount, but under their rule. And so they wanted, the Sanhedrin wanted Joel to, you know, also relent on his book. Now, Joel is an absolutely honest person. You know, there's no deception in him, and this is not a lie or anything. And since then, we've checked it out. We've heard other people talking about the same thing. Well, the foremost Muslims are saying, no, you know, don't even want to let a Jew up there. There are people talking about it, but they're talking about actually doing it under Muslim rule. Back to you.
Yeah, I've heard that for years, that there's going to be a temple built next to the Dome of the Rock. It's not a new idea. They've been talking mm-hmm. about it for at least 10 years.
Right.
So I'm, again, I, you know, well, it talks about it in the book of Daniel 9:27. It says, on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. So desolations are determined at the point where the temple was. And the temple wasn't up on the Temple Mount. The desolation committed mm-hmm. by Antiochus Epiphanes in 160 B.C. was over the city of David.
Yeah,
and
amen.
So if he is a precursor of the Antichrist, which I think he is, then it seems to me that that's going to be built over the city of David for the same
right.
thing to happen again. So I don't know. I mean, again, I do know there's tremendous resistance in Jerusalem to even discuss the matter. The people that go to the Wailing Wall have been doing it for 300 years since Rabbi Luria
right.
mistakenly predicted and discussed where the Western Wall was, and it was a total error. But for 300 years at least, they've been mistakenly going there praying night and day for the rebuilding of the temple. You would think God would have heard their prayers by now, but no. He isn't going to answer their prayers because that's not where the temple goes. So, again, it's kind of academic because we'll have to wait and see. But at least Israel today, there's no interest in building the temple over the city of David, even though that's where it belongs.
Well, absolutely. I see what you're saying. Yeah, absolutely what you're saying. And I'm just saying, given that I wouldn't even give any credence at all. In fact, I never did because I had heard the rumors about the temple next to the temple or the mosque, you know, before. But until that Joel Richardson had brought this forward to me, in fact, he brought it forward here first on this radio program right after he got back than he did anyplace else. And we talked about it. But had it not been for him, that particular witness that I trust, you know, I wouldn't give any credence at all to the, you know, to other than just being some kind of bogus rumor. Will they build it there? I don't know. But it is incredible. Your DVD, your research is so incredible. I mean, you sold me 100%. It's there. It's supposed to be in the city of David. How they got tell us about Mount Zion. That's an interesting part of it. Tell us about Mount Zion.
How much time do we have left?
We've got about 12 minutes.
Let me tell you this. The most significant thing in the discovery of where the temple goes has to do with something that happened about the 6th century. Justinian came into the area and built on the Temple Mount a place called the Nea Church. The Nea Church. It was huge. And he had to add on 117 feet to the Temple Mount to do it. He needed more room. So they built on another 117 feet onto the southern end. That's where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is today. Of course, the Al-Aqsa Mosque wasn't there at the time because the Nea Church was there. But that 117 feet is really important. If you measure, though, back 117 feet, you'd come to the original southern wall of the Antonia Fortress. And then if you measured from that point 600 feet, which would have been that mezzanine over which Pontius Pilate was looking, and then another 600 feet and the middle thereof, you would come to the temple. And every sacrifice that was made had to be seen as though it was in the face of God, as though God was looking out from the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, looking eastward from the temple. And looking eastward from the temple, you would have been looking right at the altar of the red heifer. It would have been east. Jesus was killed east of the temple. East of the temple. It would have been in the swale between the northern part of the Mount of Olivet and the southern part of the Mount of Olivet. There's a kind of a swale there. He would have been killed 2,000 cubits from the temple. The thing that is, I think, significant about that is if the Jews are really serious about reconstructing the temple, they have to build the altar of the red heifer, because there were three altars to the altar system of the temple.
Right.
There's the altar of incense, there's the altar of burnt offerings, and then 2,000 cubits, there was a third altar called the altar of the red heifer. They'd have to reestablish the exact location of the temple to totally fix where the altar of the red heifer was, because they have to have that. It wasn't eastward looking up at the top of the Mount of Olivet where Jesus spoke the Olivet discourse. Jesus was killed east of the temple in the presence of God, 2,000 cubits there. That's where he was killed. And that's what's so amazing about this. And this goes to the book I'm coming out with in September, the where, why, and how Jesus was killed. He wasn't killed according to the way we think. And that's really powerful stuff. But for the Jew, they have to establish where the altar of the red heifer was if they're going to build the temple in accordance with the scriptures.
Right. There is a lot of people don't understand how the red heifer type. Well, of course, most people just have a superficial overlook over, you know, the crucifixion. You know what I mean? They don't know about all the different fulfillments. And so, okay, now you got my curiosity. Give us a tease. What are you talking about? He wasn't killed like we think he was killed. Can you tease us a little bit?
Sure. I'd like to come back when the book comes out. I'll come. You know what I'd like to offer? I'd like to come out there. I'll do a free prophecy conference, and all the money that's raised from it, I'll give to the poor, so I can help you in your ministry out there.
Okay.
We can talk about that at another time. But I've got so many resources that I can make available, and I'd be glad to do it for no charge for the people there in Kansas City. Right? Is that where you're at?
Well, I mean, we're in Wichita, but there's a lot of prophecy people there, and people would come from Kansas City. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, well, we can do a whole day thing, and I'd be glad to do it for free, no charge. That's what
okay.
I do.
But we'll talk about it off radio.
When Jesus was killed, remember Pontius Pilate on the wall where he's washing his hands?
Right.
Remember that scene? It's in the Bible. And he says, what has he done? He doesn't deserve to die. Pontius Pilate was scared. He didn't want to have Jesus killed. And they were yelling up at him from that mezzanine area that you'll see in my film. And they were yelling, we have a law. We have a law. And so Paul writes about that in Galatians 3. It says, cursed is every man that's hung from a tree. But before he says that, he says, it is written. It is written, cursed is every man that hangs from a tree. And they're yelling, we have a law. So the law they were speaking about was in Deuteronomy 21. And for a whoremonger, a winebibber, a sorcerer, a blasphemer, the law of the Jews, which preceded the Roman era by 1,000 years or more, this is Moses we're talking about, 1400 B.C., was to be hung on a tree and stoned to death. Jesus was hung on a tree, not a Roman cross. Okay, it's in the Word of God. I'm not making this up. He wasn't
right.
Killed according to Roman law. He was killed according to Jewish law. Go read it. Anybody, go read it. It's right there in the Bible. Go read Galatians 3:13. Cursed, it is written, Paul says. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Where is it written, Paul? Deuteronomy 21. Go back and read it. It's the law of the Jews. And when the Sanhedrin met to determine what was going to happen to Jesus, that's what they discussed. We have to kill this guy. Look what he's done. And so they discussed it right there outside of the Holy of Holies, right there in the House of Hewn Stones. It was right up there in the temple area. They discussed it there in the morning, 6 a.m. in the morning. They brought Jesus out in front of the temple because God had to see the decision they made. Everything had to be done in the presence of God. And the decision was based upon Jewish law. He was killed according to Jewish law, not Roman law. The reason the Romans killed him and nailed his hands down was because the Jews, it was Passover, and the Jews didn't want to defile themselves with a dead body because that would have disqualified them from the Passover
right.
festival, which they came into town for. So they let the Romans do the dirty work, but when he was hung on the tree, the Sanhedrin started the stoning because they were still angry. Remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? He is without sin, let him cast the first stone. They were still angry that he embarrassed them, so they stoned him to death. And that's why when they came to take him down, he was already dead. They came to break his legs, remember? They're going to break his
yeah.
legs to speed
yeah,
up his
sure.
death. He's already dead. From what? From the stoning. The Lord was stoned to death, and then they took his body down. And so we don't have the full picture of what happened there, and you can read in Isaiah, he was marred more than any other man. We couldn't even tell him as a human anymore. He was so beat up from the stoning, the rocks. So it was brutal. And so, like I said, we don't have a clear picture of this. That's why I wrote this book. It's called The Unforgettable Tree. It'll be out in 6 months. It's unbelievable. It's a must-read for every believer in the Lord because there's a tremendous spiritual blessing at the end of it for everyone.
Yeah, amen. I'm always open to read new things, and I do know about the about him being hung on a stake, or they say tree. you know, that comes up all the time, because that is in, actually in the writing, is that is, it's not a cross, it's a stake or tree, as you say. But I didn't know, I never brought, you know, the credence of him being stoned and all that, but I'll read it in the book and see what you have to say. I mean, I'm sure you base it on research just like this. This DVD, that I'm still trying to encourage the people to get, is just incredible because of the research that you did. And I'm really fascinated now about it. I'm wanting to do some deeper things. I want to know more about the City of David and so on and so forth. So you really opened up a lot. What's the university about? Tell them about that. You got a couple minutes.
I'm 70 years old. I've been a believer for almost 50 years. It's a collection of all my writings. I've produced 20 films. They're all free, except this last one. I can't make it free because I've got distributor deals that I can't violate the agreements with, that I would cut their throats if I made it for free, so I can't do that. So that one I charge for. But the other ones, In the Shadow of Babylon, I got three films on the Great Pyramid. I broke into the Great Pyramid and filmed the inside of the Great Pyramid.
Really?
It's a prophecy. Yeah, it's a prophecy hidden in stone. The Great Pyramid is not a tomb. It's a repository of information held in stone, and we broke it down. There's three videos of that. We made, I don't know how many trips to Cairo to film it. There's so much stuff there that you'll be there. You'll be on my site for days and days and days looking at everything. It's totally free.
I was watching one about Babylon today, but you're talking about the Great Pyramid and the Lost Legend of Enoch. That one's over there?
Yeah, the Great Pyramid, Lost Legend of Enoch, Message from the Stars, and Gateway to the Galaxy. There's three of them. Each one's about an hour. They're a lot of fun. I spent a fortune doing the computer graphics on it. Now we made that available because it explains so many things historically from the Egyptian culture and Enoch and the moon god, which is, you know, what is Allah all about, started
right
in Egypt. And it was the greatest god of the Kaaba, was the moon god. And, of course, in Ur of the Chaldees, God called Abraham out of Ur because it was the moon god city. So was Jericho. That's why God destroyed Jericho, because it was a moon god city. So the moon god goes all the way back in Egyptian history, and the moon god was the god who created the lunar calendar, and he was the builder of the Great Pyramid. So, and it was a real person. I don't want to tip the hand of who it was, but it's all there in that research that we did. And that's been around for a while now, but it's all free. It's free for God's people.
Wow, amen. I signed up. Folks, you have to kind of sign up or sign in, whatever. It doesn't cost anything. And like I say, I watched that one or part of it today about Babylon, but I really want to watch this about the legend of Enoch, and you really got me teased about that, and as well as the book. I do, you know, so there's some really great stuff over there. They can find that at what do you call that? It's what?
KenFindUniversity.com. It's a .com.
It's a .com. Well, folks, I will place a link to that when this comes out in podcast. Right now we're on live radio, Ken. In about an hour after we get done with this program, it'll go out into a podcast, actually two different podcast places. And when it does, it has the link to your site. And I'll give them the link to that university so they can sure sign up. So that's a blessing. So, brother, I appreciate you being on with them. You got about 30 seconds to say goodbye.
There's one other film on there called America, Globalism, and the False Prophet, and it identifies, I know it's going to be shocking, the United States and England in biblical prophecy. Nothing like it ever.
Oh, really? So Americanism, globalism, and a false prophet. Okay. And that's over there at Ken Klein Productions. Is that also over there at the university?
It's at the university, and it's free.
Really? Okay. Well, folks, you need to go see it. Well, Ken, you're a blessing, and you're not going to get rich off of it. So, you know, thanks. I really do appreciate your work, and I really appreciate this DVD. I got a lot out of it, and it really opened some doors for me. So thanks for being on with me, brother, but I've got to say goodbye and shalom now.
Okay, shalom to you, too.
All right, be blessed. Bye-bye. Well, folks, he's got some amazing stuff over there. You really got to go. That's KenKleinUniversity.com. There will be a link at the podcast site, and so you need to check these things out. But like I say, as I say with all programs, whether it's the last program, this program, you need to pray about these things, do the research for yourself, and, you know, make sure that it's right. Don't just take my word or Ken's word. Check them out for yourself, and that'll get you into a deeper walk with Yeshua HaMashiach. Folks, remember, we really need your help. We need to pray about a Passover donation. We really do need your help this week. Passover is next Friday night at dark, which will actually be the 23rd, because at dark, that's when it changes. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repentant sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. If you have Messiah in you, I don't see how you can't be. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.